Now, he's about to tell us another problem during this period of time that was alluded to in the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, that seed that fell on the hard ground, the birds came down and scooped it away. And when Jesus explained that parable, he said, "Ah, those birds represent Satan snatching the word of God out of, away from them when they heard it, because their heart was so hard." So that parable taught us that during this period of time, when we're supposed to be sowing seed, the period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, Satan is going to be at work, working against the seed that we're throwing out there. Now tonight, we're going to get a lot more information, so let's begin to read it very rapidly. The parable. Begin with me at Matthew 13, verse 24. "Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, remember, we defined a parable earlier. A parable is an earthly story about an earthly setting that everyone can understand and perceives, and it's used to explain something you don't understand. So what we're reading right now is to be taken literally. It's a farm. God's going to tell us a story, a farming story, that's to be understood earthly. In other words, don't try and read anything into it. Just take it like it is first. Understand it in an earthly setting. Then let God show you the spiritual application. Okay, so let's just read it as it is. Don't try and read anything in between. Verse 25, "While men slept, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced fruit, then the tares," or the weeds, "also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" Weeds. "He said to them, An enemy has done this." Now you got to admit, that'd be a real problem for you. If you worked for a farmer and you cleared off the land and you threw all this good seed out there and you went out, and after a while, you couldn't tell at first, but after a while you could tell that you had a whole bunch of weeds along with the crop, that'd be an intellectual problem for you. And here's what it would be. Was there something wrong with the seed? You see it? Answer, oh no, man, there was nothing wrong with the seed. An enemy came. An enemy has done this, verse 28. "The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather up the weeds, the tares? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them later. But gather the wheat into my barn." Now, verse 31 through 33 are two other parables that we're not going to teach tonight. The Lord willing, that'll be next week's lesson. So let's drop to verse 34 to continue just the parable of the tares. "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them." He's talking about on this particular occasion. "That it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Now remember, we've already learned that there's three reasons why Jesus taught in parables. He revealed in Matthew 13. One was to fulfill Scripture. This is a Psalm 78, verse 2. Notice he calls David a prophet. David was not only a king, he was a prophet. The other reason was so that the believer could understand. Remember, that was in chapter 13 and verse 11. So that you would understand. He would start off with a story that was familiar to us to explain the unfamiliar. But also so that the unsaved would not understand. That is, those that were the spiritual dilettantes that really weren't searching for God with all their heart, but were just along to see what was going on. And we learned the reason for that is that the Bible teaches that there is, that at judgment, there is a difference in condemnation and a difference in rewards. The Bible teaches that that all sinners will not be judged the same, nor will all saved get the same reward. The Bible teaches a difference in the in damnation, if you please. Greater condemnation to some than others, and that's fair if you think about it. See, they all go to hell, and all go to heaven that are saved. All lost go to hell, that's bad enough. All saved go to heaven, that's good enough. But the Bible teaches that that we will be rewarded based on our works. You're saved based on grace. You just believe in Jesus, that gets you into heaven. But the rewards beyond that are based on our obedience to the Lord's leadership, our works, our obedience. Now, these would be works done in the Holy Spirit. See, obedience is better than sacrifice. There's a lot of people that would like to sacrifice to God, but they won't obey God. I know a lot of people that want to sacrifice, make great sacrifices for God, out ministering the gospel, making great sacrifices of their life for God when they don't meet the qualifications to be a minister. They won't obey God. They'll sacrifice, but they won't obey. They don't meet the qualifications to be elders, but they're preaching. Isn't that amazing? Do you see the deception in that? They say they love God, but God said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Many people will sacrifice but won't obey. They'll give God money, but won't give him their heart. I used to do that one. Now, God taught in parables so that the unsaved that really didn't want to know the truth, really didn't want to get saved, just wanted to go and hear what was being said, play the game of being religious, or just go to mock, whatever, that if, see, by not understanding, then they couldn't rebel against what was being said. You can't act, see, rebellion means you hear, you understand, and you reject, like a child. So you don't punish a child. A child cannot rebel if they don't understand. They can do something wrong, but they can't rebel. See, if you've never told your child, don't eat the cookies out of the cookie jar, then they can't rebel. They may eat cookies out of the cookie jar, but if you've never told them not to, they aren't rebellious. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, it would be wrong to spank a child that's eating cookies out of a cookie jar if you've never told them not to do it. But if you've told them not to do it and the child proceeds to do it, now the child is rebellious and has rebelled. So the punishment... See, if you came in and the child was eating cookies and you never told them not to, you wouldn't spank the child or discipline them, Larry, you wouldn't discipline them very, very much except to say, now, Daddy doesn't want you to do that. It'll ruin your meal. You know, you tell them the whole pitch and then warn them. On the other hand, if you had told the child and clearly explained to the child before, now some form of discipline is necessary because the child has rebelled. Now, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The Bible says it's God's will that none should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. Therefore, God knows how terrible hell... Hell itself is terrible. I mean, if you just... Listen, if you just barely make it, that's the pits. If you just barely make it to heaven, that's super. Hallelujah. Just in itself, that's super. And so God doesn't want anyone that already is going to go to hell anyway to suffer any worse than they have to. Therefore, he teaches in parables to blind them so that they cannot be actively more rebellious. They didn't understand the point. They may do something wrong, but it's not such an overt act of rebellion because they didn't understand the point to start with. I'm just showing you the heart of God in teaching parables. It was so that you and I could understand, and by being obedient to it, we'd get a lot more rewards. So that he could reward the obedient even more, they would understand it, and so that he would not have to punish the others as much. I love the Lord. That was good of him to do it that way. Now, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the fields. Aren't you glad? I am so glad they didn't understand it. Praise the Lord. See, isn't it discouraging sometimes when you guys read the Bible and you don't understand it? And the devil whispers in your ear and says, it's because you're not spiritual. you know, it's because you've been such a sinner. Well, you probably not even saved. You didn't understand. You read that verse and didn't understand. Probably not even saved. Surely if you were saved, you'd understood that verse. Boy, doesn't the devil... See, do you see how the devil likes to take the best things that God's got for you and try and ruin it for you? Like, you fail at witnessing? Quote, failed. You can't fail. You can only fail if you really think you're a lawyer. See, God told you you're just a seed sower. And your preacher's probably convinced you you're supposed to be a lawyer. That means pin them to the wall. You're going to believe it or else. No one's ever accepted Jesus like that. They just get mad, more rebellious. Now, if you really believe you're a lawyer, if you believe that's what this God wants you to be, a lawyer, well then, if they don't accept God, you really did fail. But once you understand that the Holy Spirit's the lawyer, He wins them. Then if they don't accept, the Holy Spirit lost them. Because God told you just sow the seed. Well, Lord, I sure did my part. I mean, I can throw that old seed out there. You know. But see, what happens to us is when we want to be lawyers, it's the sin of pride. I led 6 people to Jesus this week. Woo. Now, let me tell you, if you want that, you're going to have to handle the other half of that. Yeah, well, how many of them told you to go to Blazes? 432. Well, you lost 432 cases then. See, you gotta, if you're going to try and rob God of His glory, then you get the other half of that. Then God will see to it that you feel miserably responsible for the 432 that didn't. But you see, the good news is if you just sow the seed, the Holy Spirit keeps after those guys. Listen, they may not have accepted. They may have even mocked when you said it. But after they leave and after you leave, who knows what the Holy Spirit does to them. Amen. See, He's the lawyer. He chases after them. He bugs them. Years go by and they remember what you said. I've literally had people come to me years afterwards and say, you know what you said to me? And when they tell me, I don't even remember saying it. Sometimes I'm even amazed that I was smart enough to have said that. Because you see, that's the whole point. It wasn't me. The Spirit of God was using me. I don't even remember the incident. I've literally had people come to me and tell me things I said to them that later the Spirit of God used that very thing to make them make a commitment to Jesus that I had no more. I didn't even remember talking to them about it. Well, I show, hey, therefore, how can I brag about it if I can't even... See, how can I boast when I don't even remember the incident? Praise the Lord. Now, I'm so happy that the Lord loves you and me so much that He put down that even the mighty disciples, the apostles, didn't understand the parable. If they had had the Spirit without measure, they would have understood it. Jesus understood it. Well, even you can be used. Even I can be used. God wrote this so we wouldn't think too much of those guys. God wrote this so that we would understand that they had problems understanding Scriptures too. And goodness knows they were saved. So, Brother Wilson, there's hope for you and there's hope for me. You know, they needed Jesus to explain the Scripture. Beloved, if you don't understand the Scripture, that's what you need. Number 5, ask God for revelation. Get Jesus to explain it to you. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I've come to Scriptures that have bothered me that I have not understood, that's what I do. I study to show myself approved. When I finish studying, if I don't understand, because God told me to, when I finish studying, if I don't understand, I just back off. Tell the Lord, Lord, I need revelation. And I'm going to tell you the goodness of God. Within just a short matter of time, every Scripture I have ever prayed over for understanding, God has revealed to me in a very short period of time. I wasn't asking. I had not because I asked not. So I'm sharing that with you so that you can apply it to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for writing down their failure. Explain to us the parable. Jesus answered, verse 37, said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay? He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, I'm putting this other over this view graph on the screen for you now, which is a comparison of the parable of the sower with the parable of the tares. In the parable of the sower in that parable, according to Mark chapter 4, verse 4, was Jesus in us, through us. In other words, it looked like we were sowing the seed, but really, the seed belonged to Jesus. It was His own words, and He was in us, empowering us to do it. Here in the parable of the sower, we see that the sower is Jesus Himself. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, in other words, therefore, since all that's true, since that is the true explanation, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels. His angels. Ooh, Jesus has angels. I thought angels belonged to God. You see what that said? Mm-hmm. Jesus is God.
Amen.
The angels are His. Isn't that a boomer? The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom. I thought it was the Father's kingdom. It is, but it's also Jesus's. All things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine. They will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Praise God. Right now I look at you and you're just barely a little flicker of light. You look at me and it's just a little flicker. God, Jesus said we were the light of the world. And I look at you and I don't see much light. There's not a lot of candle power. Not a lot of lumens there. But that's because you can only see you as you see you, and me as I see me. And me as I see you, and you as and me as you see me. But if you could see you as Satan and his demons see us, we look like lasers of light in a kingdom of darkness. But it's when we're completely transformed into the image of Christ that we will shine forth. Remember Adam and Eve, they shone. Jesus shone. When God took an image, He shone. He radiated. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 teaches that. The book of Romans teaches that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches that Jesus glowed, He shone. And it says we're being transformed from glory into something even more glorious. And finally, even as Adam and Eve shone in the Garden of Eden, when Adam was created in the image of Jesus, in the image of God who is Jesus, since Jesus was shining, Adam shone. When he sinned, the light went out. That's what scared he and Eve so bad. The light went out. They no longer glowed. They saw each other naked, right? They already knew each other as male and female, husband and wife. They had never seen each other naked before without the glory covering. They had seen each other without clothes, but they had never seen each other without the glow of God. And that nakedness was said, listen, you girls look good to us. Hallelujah for you girls. But fellas, you ain't seen nothing yet till you see a girl with a glory covering. Girls, some of us fellas may look pretty good to you with the old muscles glistening in the sun. But you hadn't seen anything yet. Wait till you see what a man is really supposed to be like. We, beloved, are the mutants. You should have seen Adam and Jesus. Now, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Beloveds, I'd like to go over this parable with you now and point out the key things. Notice in this parable, listen, in this parable, we've got added information to what we learned in the parable of the sower. Not only are hearts different, are there different kinds of soil that we're going to be sowing in, but in this parable, we get additional information. Not only have we got a problem as we try to sow the seed in that there are different kinds of soil, different kind of hearts that the seed of the Word of God is going to fall on, but there's another problem. After the good seed was sown, an enemy, Satan, came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat to oppose the good seed. This parable teaches us something very important. You've got an enemy. We've got an enemy. And one of the greatest sins of the church is that preachers don't believe it. We say we believe it. We preachers say we believe it. But the proof that we don't is you guys get saved and we'll give you a little quarterly and make Sunday school teachers out of you the first week you've been saved. You don't ever send a little baby into the front line into a war. The Bible teaches that it's a spiritual war. And we don't believe it. Listen to me. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he preached on Sunday morning, and he went home, and he went to bed, and he didn't get up until Tuesday morning. He was so physically and emotionally drained. His messages almost single-handedly converted England as much as it could be converted at that time. Understanding the kind of soil that the seed was hitting. Little towns waited. The sermons were published in newspapers all over England. The people in little towns out would wait until Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, when the message of the sermon would get to their town and would be published in their newspaper. They would sell out that day. Whatever the day was that his message hit the paper, it was a sellout every time. Ask Spurgeon if there was a battle. He was completely drained from it. Some of you wonder why your preachers get so worn out and drained when it doesn't look like you, they're doing very much. The ones that are really ministering for the Lord get totally wiped out because they're foolish. They're in a war and in a battle and they never take any R&R. Oh, I can't. I've got to get in there and preach one more sermon, and pretty soon they've got nothing left to preach. They've been given. Epaphroditus had that happen to him in the scriptures in the New Testament. Ministering in the gospel of Christ, helping Paul, Epaphroditus just flat got sick, wiped out. Anytime you assume a level of high profile in a spiritual war, you'd better be ready. Because if you're not, your life is going to crumble. Satan will always attack the weakest link. Wherever you yourself are weak, if you assume as a child a high spiritual profile, I've been saved 3 months. Now you're going to have a little special Sunday down at your church where the youth is going to take over the church and bring a message. You got some 18-year-old young man that's been saved 6 weeks, 3 months, and he's going to bring a message he doesn't know enough to bring. He knows enough to bring to lost people, Al. The simple gospel of Jesus. That's great for the lost, but not when the church comes together. You got to feed us some meat. And the boy doesn't know any meat. He hadn't sat at Jesus' feet. He hasn't sat at Jesus' feet long enough to have some meat to give. And that young man's life is, he doesn't know it, and the preacher ought to go rescue him, but he doesn't know it either. That young man's in serious trouble. Satan's going to attack him at his weakest link. Ooh, the best-looking girl you ever saw is going to come up to him and say, And he's going to wonder why 6 months later he fell right back into sin. You train before you go to the front lines. Now listen to me. The enemy, you have got an enemy. And if God called you into ministry and your wife isn't ready, that's where he'll attack you. And it's hard for a preacher to minister when his own wife is battling him constantly at home, nagging him to death. God calls you into ministry, you better make sure that you've got your children prepared, because they'll get more and more rebellious as time goes on if you don't tend to them first. Some of the saddest stories I can tell you about pastors whose family does not support them. They began to minister when their family was spiritually not ready. And Satan attacked the weak members of the family. And practically, and all of a sudden the pastor ends up saying divorce. Many of you know about divorced pastors. Look how that just wipes out their ministry. And we wonder, how can this man of God have had this happen? It's because he didn't tend to the basics in his own life first. He only read part of the Bible. He didn't read all those severe warnings. You have an enemy. And he's going to sow seed that will oppose the good seed, the word. Now, it's interesting here. In other words, you're going to see wolves in sheep's clothing in the flock. Oh, they're going to wear beautiful robes and three-piece suits and talk about Jesus and say nice things about Jesus. They'll say nice things about Jesus. So did demons in the Bible. In Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 1. Jesus went to synagogue and there was a demon-possessed man. And he said a very nice thing about Jesus. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. That's pretty nice to say about Jesus. See, we're foolish. We think when someone says one nice thing about Jesus, they're on our side. And we let our guard down. And then all of a sudden they slip up on our blind side. But this parable warns us that there's going to be in the world sons of Satan. Now, this parable also teaches something very important. This parable shows us that the Bible doesn't teach the brotherhood of all men. Yes, God is the life giver of all men, but this parable taught us he was not the father of all men. There are the sons of God and the sons of Satan. I know all about that. I used to be a son of Satan. I was in another man's family. I belonged to another family. There's only one way you could ever get out of one family and get into another family. You got to die. I'm a Jones. I was born a Jones. I think like a Jones. I walk like... You don't ever have to come up to me and tell me, act like a Jones. I am a Jones. Anything I act like, that's how Joneses act. I'm the standard. I am a Jones. Now, there's only one way I could ever act like a Smith and really make it stick. I can act like a Smith for a little while, but eventually I'm going to start acting like a Jones because I really am a Jones. You hear what I'm saying? I can pretend to be a Smith for a little while. I might confuse you that I'm a Smith, but eventually you'll see that I'm a hypocrite. I'm really a Jones. There's only one way I can ever quit being a Jones. I've got to be adopted into the family of the Smiths. I've got to become a Smith. I've got to really become a Smith. And the Bible, way that God does that, he calls it adoption. And the way he does it is he puts you to death as a Jones. You die to your old family in Christ on the cross. Then God gives you new life, resurrection life. You get born again into a new family. And now I begin to act like my new family. That's what the Bible calls adoption. Death to the old life. Being born again into a new family, God's family. So this shows us that there are sons of God and sons of the devil. I don't think that should shock too many of us. I know most of you in here, and I know most of you are saved, and I know most of you remember when you were sons of the devil. But I want you to see something that's precious. Do you see with me, beloveds, at verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced fruit, then the tares also appeared. Do you notice? At first, see, it wasn't until, see, when the crop first started coming up, you couldn't tell the weeds from the wheat. That's precious. See, the thing that made it where you could be sure was when you saw the fruit. In the initial stages, you couldn't tell them apart. That's true of you and me. You know, when people first get saved, a lot of times you can't tell if they really got saved. I didn't see the Holy Spirit, you know, go into them. To me, when someone comes up and says, well, now, did anyone get saved? I said, well, we had three hopeful conversions. Time will tell. And that's right, time will tell. As time goes on, we'll be able to tell. Now, this is so important for you in your life. Many of you in this room, young Christians. Some of you, Chris, how long have you been saved? Less, about a year? 15 months, about a year. Now, if you'd have looked at Cliff the next few days, you might not could have told him from a lost person. In the initial stages, it's really hard to tell. There wasn't a ton of fruit. Some of you others in here that haven't been born again very long, and the devil comes up to you because all of a sudden, you know, you're still learning to walk. You're a little baby. And you're bungling sometimes. You fall into sin. Fall flat in your face. Fall in the mud. Get yicked again with the gunk of sin. And the devil comes up and says, see, you're not saved. And you look at yourself in the mirror and say, golly, I don't look much like a Christian. But see, that's the whole point. It isn't easy to tell. Not even for you at first. And there are times that Christians do doubt their salvation. And the devil makes sure that you do. You know why? Nobody ever tells somebody about Jesus when you're doubting your own salvation.